Something that I sincerely enjoy, especially with my wife and Gus, our dog, is walking. Most evenings, if it's not raining after we have ate our supper, our dog will begin to get antsy. Sometimes he'll come and get right in front of us and jump up onto our legs and look us right in the eyes. Because it's time in his little mind, which is very little, to go on a walk. And sometimes we'll load up in the car and we'll drive to one of the city's great places to go on a walk and just enjoy a nice secluded trail or a nice bike path. But that is something that we do, frankly, quite regularly together. We like to go on a walk. And I think it's significant that walking is one of Scripture's favorite metaphors for cultivating a relationship with God. And one of the best verses in the entire Old Testament on this is in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is Scripture's metaphor for our relationship with Him. It's described as a walk. And in fact, it's first modeled, you go all the way back in the 5th chapter of Genesis with a very interesting character named Enoch. This is what it says in Genesis 5, beginning in the 21st verse. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Wouldn't you like to know more about that? But the image is that they're just walking together on a walk, and God said, you know, Enoch, you're much closer to my house than we are yours, so why don't you just come with me all the way to my house? Enoch was an example of what God was looking for in the godly line. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, the image implies that you're living your life and you are pursuing God's will. You are desiring His company. And it also suggests this willingness to leave the crowd, to leave reason sometimes, when you would just want to stay right where you are and not move. That's why it's called walking by faith. And that's why Abraham is our model. We're going to be in the 17th chapter, but I want us to start with the first two verses. Genesis 17, beginning in verses 1 and 2, it says this. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Now you have to know that Abram has lived with the silence of God for about 13 years now, perhaps because of the Ishmael incident we talked about last week. He has not heard from God in a very long time, and now God says to him, I want this from you. Walk with me. Be blameless. That word blameless in the Hebrew does not mean do not sin. Everyone sins. It actually means wholeheartedness. What he means is, Abram, you have not been wholehearted. There was the whole Egypt thing. There was the whole Ishmael thing. I want you now to walk with me. And I want you to totally invest in our relationship. I want a wholehearted walk. And God meant for his talk to inspire Abram's walk. And we're going to look through this chapter today because most of this chapter is actually God speaking. And he begins by saying, as for me. Genesis 17, picking back up in verse 3. It says, Abram fell face down. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Now notice the verbs in this section where God says, as for me, he said, I will make, I will establish, I will give, I will be. In other words, the covenant is completely one-sided. God is going to do it because he wants to do it. And Abram's flesh drive cannot nullify nor can it thwart God's purposes, because God is not the author of unfinished business. So God says, this is what I am going to do. And his announced future is so certain that God speaks of it in the past tense. He says to Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I am going to make you, or I have made you, a father of many nations. Well, he hasn't actually fathered a boy with Sarai yet. But God says, I've already done it. I've already decreed it. God doesn't predict. God decrees. And what motivated Abram to accept his new name is the fact that God revealed a new name to Abram. Abram actually means exalted father. Abraham means father of nations. And think about this. All of his life, he has dealt with the fact that his name, Abram, was not something fulfilled in his life. For 99 years, this man has not fathered a son by his wife. He has called himself exalted father, though. And God says, I want to start calling you something new. But he says, before you take on your new name, though, I need you to learn mine. Notice he said back in verse 1, I am God Almighty. In the Hebrew, that is the word El Shaddai. This is the first time that this name of God shows up in the Bible. El Shaddai. I am the God who knows what he is doing and knows how to do it. The all-sufficient one. That word Shaddai actually comes from the Hebrew word for breast. And the sense of the word is, I am the one completely capable of nourishing and nurturing my purpose. You don't have to go to another god, little g. You don't have to depend on your flesh. I am El Shaddai. So Abram is asked to believe the incredible because the promise is made by the one for whom nothing is impossible. But faith is always proved by action. So after God says, as for me, this is what I'm going to do, he says this, as for you. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. And any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So God says, as for me, I am El Shaddai. I'm going to make you a father of nations. As for you, as a living sign of this covenant, I want you to circumcise yourself. Now, if I'm Abraham, I'm thinking, well, Noah got a rainbow and this is what I get? Can we do a secret handshake? Understand, God did not need to explain in detail to Abraham what circumcision was, because circumcision was practiced long before Abraham, but no culture in that day administered such a thing at infancy. The significance was that Abraham's descendants were to be set apart from birth to be the people of God. They were supposed to be God's unique possession, devoted to his unique purpose. And we know from the history of Israel, they would often break this covenant. And what would be the primary way that they would break it? Well, they would go after other gods, and usually that was because first they went after other women. They would go and break God's law, and they would marry these foreign women. And think about this, the very organ that they would use to break the covenant was a visual testimony to God's ownership. And it goes to the very heart of the covenant. God wants a people of his own. He said back in verse 8, I will be their God. And this runs all through the Old Testament. God is looking for a people to be his people, and he will be their God. And circumcision was meant to be Israel's pledge to be that people. From birth, 8 days old, the pledge was given, this one belongs to God. We are the people of God. Well, what about Sarai? Where does she fit into all of this? Our story continues in verse 15. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. By the way, this is the first time in the Bible, at least, that God mentions Sarai by name. That's important, because God is making it very clear that Ishmael is not the promised seed. And I believe for 13 years, Abraham thought he was. For 13 years, he assumed, I've made the right decision. But instead of accepting the product of the flesh drive, notice the language. I will give her, Sarah, a son. God is going to give her a son, because she and Abram are too old to create a son in their own flesh. The child is actually going to be a gift. I will give her a son. By the way, I cannot say this for sure because the scripture does not say it, but I'm giving you my speculation. In the Greek and in the Hebrew, the word for spirit is breath, and the Hebrew word is ruach. It even sounds like what it is. And what God does is he takes Abram and he says, from now on you are Abraham. And he adds that breath sound, that H sound to his name. And what does he do with Sarai? From now on she is Sarah. And he takes out the I and he puts in the spirit. And I think by giving them their new names, God is alluding to what Paul says all the way back in Galatians, that the promise is never about the flesh. It's always about the spirit. And I believe God gave them these new names, Abraham, Sarah, as an audio testimony to the fact that the promise has to depend on the spirit, the breath of God. It's interesting that although most of his life, his name was Abram, most of her life, her name was Sarai. When you go to the New Testament, they are always called Abraham and Sarah. Well, this is very hard for Abram to accept. I mean, walking by faith, it's never easy. So let's continue. Verse 17 says, Abraham fell face down. He laughed. He said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, But your wife, Sarah, will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. And when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. See, it's very hard for this old man to accept what he had produced in his flesh was not acceptable. All of these years, he thought Ishmael was the promise God was talking about. You go back into chapter 15 when God said, Abram, count the stars if you can count them. That's going to be your descendants. You remember what the angel told Hagar when she ran away and into the desert? He said, your son is going to be fruitful and you are going to not be able to count all of his descendants. So when Hagar comes back and Abram says to her, what happened? And then she says back, well, the angel of the Lord told me to come back. He told me to submit to you, and he told me that my son will have so many descendants, I will not be able to count them. And Abram probably was thinking in his head, that's right, he is the one. And now God comes along and says, he's not the one. Abram is almost 100 years old. That's like World Series time between the Cubs. There is no way in the flesh that he is going to be able to do what he did to help produce Ishmael. Ishmael is not going to be the one to bear the promise. In fact, Ishmael has now really become a threat in the sense that Abram really isn't even looking for an heir anymore. God brings him to the place that God always brings him to, and he says, Abram, are you going to cling to the present or are you going to trust in the promise? So which track would he take? Well, the end of the chapter tells us. Look at verse 23. On that very day, Abraham took his own son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Abraham chose to walk wholeheartedly with God. Now, in the time that we have left, I want to draw out of this amazing story three important principles about what it means to walk with God. First, write this down. Walking tracks our trust in God's character. In other words, a promise must always be seen in the light of the character that makes it. Does that not make sense? When somebody says to you, I promise, you consider the character of the person who is saying that to you. So what does it mean to walk with God? It means we step out of the limits of human adequacy because he is El Shaddai. He is the all-sufficient. He is the almighty. So impossible isn't part of the vocabulary. Let me ask you, what does your walk say about the character of God? What would people learn about who God is by watching your walk? Because it's your walk, not your talk, that communicates what you really believe about the promise of God. You've heard of Dwight L. Moody. Daniel Towner was the director of music at his institute, and he was with Moody. They were in Massachusetts. This is back in the 1800s. They were having a revival. Moody was preaching, and there was this young man in the audience that was listening, And he was trying to decide whether or not he was going to buy into this whole gospel thing or not. And finally, he stood up and he gave his testimony and he said, "I'm still not sure, but I have decided that I am going to trust God. And I'm decided to obey him, no matter what." Towner was very impressed by this testimony, and he told one of his good friends, John H. Sammis, who was a Presbyterian minister, what this young man had said at that revival that Moody was preaching at. So Sammis took that little phrase, and he wrote a song. The first words of that song: "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey." That's what walking does. It tracks our trust in the character of God. Also, walking tracks our desire for faith muscles. Some years ago, there was an entrepreneur that wanted to build a water bridge at the Sea of Galilee. It was only going to be about 2 or 3 inches under the water. It was proposed to be 28 feet long out into the Sea of Galilee so that you could go out onto the Sea of Galilee and it would look like, literally, you're walking on the water. How appropriate for Christians. We want to look like we're walking the way of Jesus when in fact we don't have to risk anything at all. That is not what walking with God is. A wholehearted walk must embrace risk, because that is the way that God develops faith muscles. How did Abraham walk by faith? How did God stretch his faith muscles? Well, first, he had to go back to the camp. He had to gather everybody around him and say, "From now on, you will call me Father of Nations, and my wife is to be called Mother of Nations." Remember, he's almost 100 years old. So when he stands in front of a full-length mirror, he doesn't look like the Father of Nations. So you know that had to stretch his faith muscles. But as he's standing there, secondly, he had to announce, and while I have your attention, I need all the guys to come over here for just a moment. I've got a special message for you. Now, the first announcement might have produced a few grins. That second announcement produced unanimous groans. But every time Abraham and Sarah called each other's names, every time they would disrobe and walk into each other's arms, they were reminded, God has promised us something. Walking tracks our desire to develop faith muscles. One more thing, and this is very important. Walking tracks our understanding of covenant symbols. God said, "I want you to be circumcised." It is to be a sign of the covenant. Circumcision was an outward act of an inward pledge to be the people of God. Every single time that I perform a wedding, there is a part in the service where there is an exchange of rings. And I've got one on my own finger as well. My wedding ring is a sign of a covenant. It says, I belong to someone. It shows everybody that there is a mark of ownership over my life. And what makes my marriage is not me wearing this ring. What makes my marriage is working on a relationship. And if I'm not daily working on a relationship, frankly, then this ring becomes very valueless. Circumcision is the same way. This is what the people of God forgot. They thought simply getting circumcised made you a child of God, when it was only intended to be a sign of the pledge of a heart So over and over again, the prophets would say, like Moses did in Deuteronomy chapter 10, circumcise your hearts, therefore. Do not be stiff-necked any longer. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 2 that Ashley read at the beginning of the service. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. You see, the purpose of the sign was to remind Israel to be a sign for all of the nations. In other words, God wanted the Jews to be a people who would show the rest of the world what it looks like to walk with God. God wanted them to be a sign, so he wanted them to have a sign to remind them of the covenant. And they took the sign and they made it the mark instead of their walk. And that is very easy to do. We're now in the new covenant. God has given us signs for our new covenant. One of them is the Lord's Supper. Jesus said in Luke 22, this is the new covenant. Another sign is baptism. Paul said in Colossians, he even compares baptism to the act of circumcision. And they are wonderful signs, but what we do is we take the signs and we make them the heart of the covenant instead of the heart. I remember being asked about 10 years ago to baptize the two daughters of an individual that doesn't attend church here anymore. In fact, their family doesn't go to church anywhere anymore. And I talked with them and met with them about the importance of that kind of a commitment. And as I began to stress the importance of a commitment like baptism, he kind of spoke up and interrupted and said, now, preacher, listen, most weekends we really like to be camping. But I know that my daughters need to be baptized. And you think, well, that's extreme. Listen, I can't tell you how many times that I have been with a family as we're mourning a loved one who has passed away and maybe working out details for a funeral, and all of a sudden somebody say, you know, preacher, when he was 12, he got baptized. But he hasn't darkened the door of a church for over 40 years. We do the same thing with the Lord's Supper. I get calls frequently. Somebody's going to be in town. They're visiting, you know, and they want to find a Church of Christ to worship with. And so I'll get asked over the phone if they're going to be visiting our church, and they'll say something along the lines of, now, do you serve communion before or after the sermon? What are we actually doing? Those are meant to be signs. We take the Lord's Supper each weekend so that it's a time that we examine our hearts. We examine our walk. Read Genesis chapter 17. We have to understand that the main command is not to get circumcised. The main command is to walk wholeheartedly with God. Are you tracking with me? God wants a people to walk with him. The prophet Jeremiah said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. And they will be my people. God is still wanting a people. So my dear church family, my message today is this. Go take a walk. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you have a decision to make this morning, I want to encourage you to make that decision public. Would you stand up as we get ready to sing together?